Does anyone here have any problems? No problems? Wonderful. Glad to hear that you don't have to raise your hand. But I asked a question to introduce a subject that I think is important to think about. I mean, just in light of some of the announcements that we read, to ask that question, does anyone here have any problems? You know, just, a little over 2 months ago, or just about 2 months ago, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles and for 8 days escaped our problems, didn't we? We left behind any problems we may have had at home or that we read about in our nation, in the world. We just got away from all of that and left that all behind us. But, you know, it doesn't take long after we get back and some of those problems begin to once again kind of push at us. Either we come home to personal challenge or problem that we had forgotten about or knew was there that we'd have to face. We came back home, but we left it behind us. Or we pick up the newspaper again, you know, that we had stopped while we were gone for the feast, if you get newspapers, or watch the news or whatever, and start once again, you know, reading about what's going on in our nation, what's going on in the world. I think I mentioned, you may have seen it in the news, and it caught our attention because we had just been in Delhi, India, and a few days later they had that incredible pollution. And if you remember the news about that, they issued 5 million masks to school children and advised people to stay indoors. Cars could drive only on even or odd days depending on their license plate number because Delhi has a population of 20 million people. And the cars were causing pollution. Farmers were burning off their fields. There was a big 7-day festival that involved fireworks and the pollution. I was reading that the air quotient index, an air quotient index of 100 is considered dangerously unhealthy. There were readings of 900 during that time that was going on. And, you know, I thought, you know, we had just been in Delhi and come back home and then they go through this horrible problem. Our own problems here in the United States, you know, with the president facing impeachment proceedings, violence against police officers that have been in the news just recently. We come back home and in our nation, in the world, sometimes in our own families, we face problems. And it seems to me that, especially during the past year or two, that problems that members in God's church have been having have increased. I say that from the point of view of a pastor involved in counseling people with, you know, challenges and problems they face, that those things have seemed to have been on the increase in the last year or two. I know our trip to Singapore, Sri Lanka, and India opened our eyes to some of the problems and challenges our members there face. And I think I've given you a little bit of an idea of some of the difficulties they face. Everybody, you know, young and old, we all experience problems at some time in life. It's nothing new to experience some kind of problem. But again, from the perspective of a pastor who offers help in counseling, you know, from the scriptures to help people deal with their problems, it seems as though we're experiencing more than ever before, either health problems or finance problems or family challenges that people are going through. I've learned that sometimes the problems I face are of my own making, just foolish decisions due to a lack of knowledge or a lack of wisdom. And some of the problems I've had to deal with, okay, I learned from that one. I'll not do that one again. Just made a mistake, you know, just didn't know better. And I caused the problem. Sometimes our problems come from Satan's temptations that we might not resist, or sometimes from persecution that he stirs up at work or in a family situation. Sometimes Satan does stir those things up. Sometimes some of our problems are simply tests that God allows us to experience and to grow from. We all know that God is interested in each of us, personally, especially those he has called, and our young people who are in the house of God in the sense of their parents are in the church and they attend church, that God is really interested and personally and specifically interested in his people in a very special way. We know that God is interested. We understand that God's not way off in a corner somewhere, that God is hiding. He's not that way. God is interested in those he has called. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Some very encouraging words from God in Luke 12, beginning in verse 22, that are important to keep in mind, I think, especially at a time we face discouragement. Luke chapter 12, or face problems. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then he, Christ, said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither a storehouse nor a barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" I remember reading a story years ago about a fellow who was trying to gain entrance to the police academy, wanted to become a police officer, but he was like a half inch too short, and he had a friend just pound on his head with a 2x4 to raise a lump to see if he could gain that half inch, and it didn't work. He just got a headache. He never did make the police academy. Who can add one cubit to his stature by worrying? You know, can't do that. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. And that's a key statement. Of course, we all plan meals and we eat and we drink. We need to survive. We have work we take care of. We have food, clothing, shelter, all those things that are a normal part of life. And, you know, we plan and prepare and work for those things. But that statement, nor have an anxious mind, do not have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A statement like that reminds me of priorities, of what God has in mind, helps us see the big picture. How that God is working behind the scenes. You know, we have a relationship with him. We believe he's working because we pray. We believe he hears our prayers. God is at work. Christ and Jesus Christ work. They work on our behalf. And we're not to have an anxious mind. I think that's an important statement to keep in mind. Also look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, and beginning in verse 28. Matthew 10, in verse 28 through 31, Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Only God can ultimately take away life permanently. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." For some of us, that's easier than for others, but God knows the very hairs of our head, it says, are numbered. "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." If the hairs on our head are numbered by God, sometimes I tease my granddaughters and I'll say, "Can you count your hair?" You know, and they'll kind of look at me for a moment and realize I'm teasing them. But if the very hairs of our head are numbered by God, how much more is he interested in other areas of our lives that are vitally important, our basic needs, our character development, and our problems? God is interested and takes note of those things. We should be experiencing a real and personal contact with God every day of our life, every day of our life as we recall his love and care for us and recall these things. Now I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, because the Bible explains why Bible explains why there might be an increase, why there would be an increase in problems in the lives of Christians and others at this time in history, 2 Timothy 3. I want to read this from the New Living Translation, the New Living Paraphrased Bible, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Doesn't say very difficult times for people not in the church. Doesn't say very difficult times for people in the church. It just says difficult times that would affect, could affect all of us. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Could that cause problems? Could that cause problems for you, for me, for us in God's church, for people around us? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Would that cause problems in the world around us, in our communities? Would that cause problems? They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. Some will, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that, the New Living Bible says. Here's a list of things. All these can cause problems. Sometimes those problems affect us and encroach on our lives as well. In verse 12 and 13 from the New Living, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's an interesting statement. Persecution can come in all different forms, but even those in God's church, it says, those who want to live a godly life may suffer persecution. It may be, you know, at work, it may be in our neighborhood, it may be, you know, the church directly. We don't know exactly how, but, and some of you have experienced forms of persecution in your life just because you've been in the church, either from family or, you know, friends. We don't know all the circumstance of how that will happen, but we and our children, especially in the last days, it says, will experience that. Verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So here's a whole litany of things that can cause problems, that can contribute to an increase in problems that human beings go through in the world today, and some of those things can affect us. As evil men wax worse and worse, persecutions and problems will increase. We're not to be surprised at that. The Bible says it will happen, and it can affect us in God's church as well as others. Now let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, some exhortation, words of advice here. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 through about 13. We'll also read verse 14, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. I want to read this first part from the Phillips translation, a modern English translation. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. In conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. So that is possible. In the face of Satan's attacks, problems, it is possible. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power, and that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. So we find that exhortation from God, that in the face of trials and end-time problems, that it's possible to stand our ground. The New King James Version talks about the evil day in verse 13, a time when pressure, persecution against the church and Satan's mischief against church members will increase, according to what we read here. Verse 14, from the New King James, Ephesians 6 and verse 14 simply says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We're told to stand our ground in the truth in the face of pressure and problems that we face as families, as a church, things that Satan sometimes has a hand in working against us. In the face of these things described here, which sound very discouraging, very depressing, that that's the age we live in, and it's, we look around and we see what's going on in the world, and it really is sad. You know, it makes us pray, God's kingdom come soon. In the face of all of those things, not only are we told, stand our ground and be faithful, we're told this in James 1. And I think you're very familiar with what it says here. James 1, verse 2 and 3. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then it goes on from there. Count it all joy. Why does God say that? And what does that mean to you? How can we individually and as families, as a church, recognize that there are blessings that can come from our problems? There are true blessings that can come from problems. What blessings are there to be gained from problems? How can we gain those? How can we count it all joy? We can if we see the blessings that can come from problems, especially serious trials or serious problems. There are some significant blessings that can come from those problems. What are they? Let's start by asking this question. What's the difference between what we want when we're faced with a serious problem and what God wants for us? Think about that. What's the difference? What do you want? What do I want when I'm in the middle of a serious problem? Think of one that you may have had recently, a trial, health trial or financial trial or just job trial, whatever it was. What I want is a quick solution to the problem. I want it to be over. I want it to be done. But God wants, and he's more interested in the lasting results as we grow in character during the course of this problem. That's what God's interested in. What are the results in our lives? Secondly, I'm most concerned about, you know, we're most concerned about getting the problem resolved. How are we going to fix this? How are we going to resolve it? God's more concerned with how we do it, how we solve this problem. You have a problem at school with somebody? You have a problem at home with somebody? You have a problem at work with a person or a situation? God is interested in how we solve those things in a Christian way, according to what the scriptures say, you know, behaving as a Christian. That's what God's more interested in, how we solve the problem. And third, I'm interested in getting out from under the pressure of that problem because it weighs on us and it burdens us down. I want to get, you know, relief from the pressure and the stress. But God oftentimes will use that pressure to motivate us to grow spiritually and to overcome some things that we might not otherwise overcome. So God can and does at times use problems we face to allow pressure to be applied in our lives so that we finally come to the point of saying, okay, God, you know, I've tried it my way. I give up. Now I want to do it your way. If you've been following Mr. David Johnson on the Bible studies on 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians 1. He pointed out something here in verses 3 and 4 that, again, are very encouraging when it comes to having God's help. 2 Corinthians 1, having God's help in our problems and God's interest when we face problems. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And he pointed out that that word comforter, referring to God as the God of all comfort or a comforter, is usually the imagery is that here is someone who comes alongside and who walks alongside to help us, who goes alongside of us in our troubles and our tribulations and walks with us and helps us through that. So what I want to talk about today is what are some of the blessings to be gained from our problems? There are some specific blessings that when we're going through a serious trial, if we can remember some of these things and remember, okay, well, here's what I can learn. Here are some things that I may learn from this. Sometimes we don't see till, you know, with hindsight after we've gone through the problem or the tribulation, the trial, whatever it is. But there are some significant and important blessings that can come from problems. Number one, the blessing of receiving more grace from God. Now, what does that mean? The blessing of receiving more grace from God. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It tells us in 2 Peter 3, 18, the very last verse in 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. It's something that we're to experience more of and to grow in. There are experiences, there are situations, there are opportunities, trials as well as problems that can help us grow in God's grace. Years ago, I used to be a volunteer swim instructor at YMCA in Rome, Georgia. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Rome, Georgia. I was the bishop at Rome. I pastored the Rome congregation. We talked about how all roads lead to Rome. And when I was transferred from Rome, Georgia, I went to St. Paul, Minnesota, and I wrote a letter once to the church at Rome from St. Paul. And I just had a lot of fun with being the pastor of the Rome, Georgia church. Well, I was a volunteer swim instructor at the YMCA in Rome. And I work with boys who are a little older, 8 to 12, somewhere in there, from the community, people who couldn't afford a YMCA membership, and I taught swimming for many years. One of the other volunteer instructors worked with younger ones, littler ones, and they worked in the shallower end of the pool, and I usually worked in the deeper end of the pool, and there was a line of buoys separating the shallow end from the deep end. And when the other instructor kind of had the younger kids to the point where they were floating a little more comfortably in the water after about a week or so, she wanted them to come into the deep water. They were a little nervous about that. And what she would do is take down the line, take down the buoy, so there was no longer a line separating the deep water from the shallower water. And one little fellow one day was really nervous about this, and this swim instructor's name was Tanya, and he said, "Miss Tanya," he said, "please put the line back up. The deep water is getting into the shallow water. The deep water is getting into the shallow water." Now, we got a chuckle at that, and I got a good laugh out of it at the time. But in a way, when it comes to some of our trials and problems, are we any different? Are we really any different? God, who is a loving Father, may challenge us to a new level of growth by urging us out of our comfort zone, letting us get out of our comfort zone, and we say, "Father, the deep water is getting into the shallow water, and I'm not real comfortable here." We've probably all experienced times like that. But as we face our trials, God has in mind that we have an opportunity to grow in grace. Let's look at that word a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Second Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Our growing in grace brings glory to God. That makes it important that we grow through our problems because in some ways it honors God. It brings glory to God. 2 Corinthians 8. And let's begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What happened? The churches of Macedonia, we're told in verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The church of Macedonia were going through some serious problems themselves. Yet they were very generous in giving to others in need. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well, that you Corinthians would also give and be generous and experience God's grace because of your willingness. He said, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is grace? How do you define grace? One answer would be simply God's freely given blessings. God's blessings for obedience, for good deeds. There are blessings that come from God. That would be one description of grace. We also understand grace to be God's unmerited pardon for sin, as in justified by grace. God forgives us, and that's according to his grace. How can grace come to us from our problems? Let's read Romans 12. Because this is one of the blessings that can come from problems. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3 through about 6. Notice what else is associated with God's grace. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Then he begins to list a number of spiritual gifts according to God's grace, God's favor. God blesses us. And some people in a congregation are mercies. They are just the most compassionate people that you've ever met. And other people have the gift of hospitality, and they just know how to make you feel welcome and extend hospitality. And others have a gift of teaching. And, you know, God has in a congregation, we need all of those gifts. And it makes a congregation a beautiful place where people help and serve one another. So God's grace also produces certain spiritual gifts. How is that related to our problems? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Notice this statement. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God's grace produced a lot of fruit, spiritual fruit and power in Paul's life. Despite all the problems he went through and all the trials that he had, we find that it produced a great deal of grace in his life. Another way that grace can be translated, and I think this one helps us understand this connection to problems, is simply favor, God's favor. It's another way that grace can be translated. God's favor are blessings upon Christians that enable us to grow in this Christian life. Blessings, favor that is unmerited, undeserved, but given to us by a loving God for a reason. In our Life, Hope, and Truth article, What is the Grace of God? If you haven't read the article, excellent article to read on the subject. What is the grace of God? It's on Life, Hope, and Truth. There is this statement: grace is the very character of God's nature, abounding and overflowing outwardly. in acts of pity, mercy, compassion, and liberal giving. You think about that statement. That describes aspects of God's nature. Pity, mercy, compassion, liberal giving. Can some of the problems that you've experienced in life, have they taught you some of those things? Have they taught you to have mercy, pity, compassion for others who may be going through the same thing? Have they helped you to be more generous because you learned that by giving, there are blessings in that? In other words, our problems can help us learn aspects of God's character as we see how God deals with us and as we realize somebody else is going through something similar and, you know, we've had a trial, we've stood strong through it, we handle it in a Christian way, and we try to stay close to God in it, and we learn lessons that can help us have more of God's character. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God has that power to give us favors, blessings, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, that it can also flow out of us and help others. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God favors us with his Spirit, for example, and strengthens us when we need help. When is it most likely, when is the most likely time in our life that we can grow? When is it most likely that we can grow? James 4, I think, answers that question. It's a principle that I heard discussed long ago, and it has, I think it conveys a very important principle, something to keep in mind. James 4, verse 6, where it says, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are few things more humbling than experiencing a problem that we can't solve on our own. A problem that we need help with, that we need to maybe humble ourselves with fasting and prayer, or maybe we need to humble ourselves by asking for anointing, or we humble ourselves by saying, you know, we go to the pastor and say, you know, I need help with this. I don't know what to do next. Can you come and can you help us with this? Those things humble us. They're not easy. But according to James 4, verse 6, we can grow more when we've been humbled than at any other time in our life, if we're willing to be humbled and put aside our vanity, pride, and ego. We can be given more of God's grace and can grow more than any other time. Hebrews 4, verse 16. On this same point, Hebrews 4, verse 16 tells us this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are humbled, we can receive help and God's blessings and God's grace more than any other time in our life. So, number one, the one blessing of problems is the opportunity, the blessing of receiving more grace from God. A second blessing of problems. We've all experienced this one. The blessing of self-examination. The blessing of self-examination. Good things can come from examining ourselves. May not be pleasant at the time or easy. God expects us to periodically examine ourselves spiritually. Remember the statement in 1 Corinthians 11. We examine ourselves as part of our Passover preparation before taking the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us, let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we examine ourselves. But then read on in verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's part of the process of examining ourselves. A couple of different translations. The Complete Jewish Bible says, if we would examine ourselves. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, if we were properly evaluating ourselves. The Good News Bible, if we would examine ourselves first. Now, some of you on the job as a regular procedure go through an evaluation. It may involve a self-evaluation first, and then that's compared with an evaluation from your superior. And you compare the two and discuss, well, how am I doing? Because you want to know, and he wants you to know so that you can improve. And there's a lot of good that can come out of that self-examination. The point of verse 31 is that if we would examine ourselves regularly, we're more likely to change and grow. If not, well, then God may be more likely, I think, to chasten us in love. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 12? That every son whom a father loves, he chastens in love. And God is more likely to allow that to happen because God wants us to see our strengths, to see our weaknesses, and one of the best ways of learning those things is through self-examination. Story I heard about an old farmer, elderly farmer who frequently described his Christian life, his Christian experience this way. He would say, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. Okay, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. One spring day when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels sank down, right down to the axles in the mud. Try as he would, he couldn't get the wagon out. And defeated, disgusted, he sat on top of the logs, just kind of viewing, okay, what do I do next? About that time, a neighbor of his came along, a neighbor who had always been a little uncomfortable with the farmer's testimony about, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. This neighbor came along and saw the situation and greeted him and said to him, well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established. Now, it's interesting what you can learn from that as far as in our own lives. When all is going well and life is free of problems, it's easy to not be motivated to examine ourselves because everything is well established. Everything's, you know, going great, and that's fine. And that's wonderful when it's that way. But it's also a good time to examine ourselves. When we're really troubled is an especially good time, but any time is a good time to go through a self-examination and search out our motives, attitudes, especially when we're in a problem, to see how are we contributing to that? What are we doing? What could we have done different? How may we be contributing to that situation? Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27, I believe, is one of the most powerful statements about what we can do. Proverbs 20 and verse 27, in examining ourselves. Notice this statement, Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Now think about that. We can search the inner depths of our heart. When you combine that reasoning power that's described here with the Spirit of God, converted mind doing this, to search out and examine the inner depths of the heart. With that approach to life, we can continue to grow to understand ourselves, our relationship with God, searching all the inner depths of the heart. One of the goals of that is in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. How are we doing in this? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we doing? Do we find that how we think when we're faced with a problem has improved through the years in God's church? When I used to face a problem, I reacted this way, and I don't do that anymore. I've made some progress. Now I do this instead. Do we find that how we face our problems has improved? That our thinking has transformed some, changed some? That's the goal of examining ourselves, and problems can motivate us to do that. So a second blessing is the blessing of self-examination. A third blessing of problems, the blessing of new insight or understanding of Scripture. The blessing of new insight or understanding of Scripture. There are many Scriptures that become more meaningful to us when we go through experiences that relate to them and we say, oh, now I see what that means. And that can happen all through life. As a young person reads the Bible, reads Scripture, especially reads Proverbs, and sees things in his life, you know, and in the lives of others, just laid out right there in Proverbs about why it works this way or why it works that way. And as a young person has more and more experiences in life and is familiar with Proverbs, oh, that's, I know why that happens, because Proverbs says right here, that's why it happens, or that's why it doesn't happen, or this is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm going through. When we have those experiences in life, sometimes, you know, we get a new way of looking at a Scripture. Say, I never saw that before in that verse. And it just opens it up, a new way of looking at things. Read a story, a true story, about a young couple that came to a unique way of looking at something. They decided to start their own business. And that can be fraught with problems, just starting your own business. But he was an engineer, and she was an advertising copywriter. And the business they chose to do, they wound up, they bought a small salmon cannery in Alaska. This was the business they decided to go into. They soon discovered they had a problem. Customers opening a can of their salmon found that the fish was gray. In the can, all the cans, the fish was gray. And so sales began going down. They investigated this and found out that the problem was a result of simply the way they processed the fish. There was nothing wrong with the fish. Tasted fine. It was good. There was no problem with it other than the color. The way they processed it changed the color. And, of course, his wife said, well, you're the engineer. You got to fix this. And so he began looking at ways to fix this, and he found out that they could do it. They would have to replace some machinery, and that it would take about 10 months to do the job. And, of course, in the meantime, their sales, they couldn't afford 10 months and, you know, not have income coming in during that time. So they needed a temporary fix while they solved the long-term problem. And so they thought about this and thought about this, and it was his wife that came up with the solution that bought them the time they needed. Again, nothing wrong with the salmon. It tasted fine. The problem was just in its looks, how it looked. So she changed the label on the can. And in bold letters, right under the brand name, the labels said, the only salmon guaranteed not to turn pink in the can. That's all she did. The only salmon guaranteed not to turn pink in the can. And sales went back up. They had no problem. They did fine. And over a period of time, saved the money to buy the equipment and change the processing. And then they, too, had pink salmon and changed the label so that it didn't say that anymore. But, you know, it was kind of a novel way of looking at things. And it solved their problem for the time being. It's interesting that Scripture can, you know, we can come to the same thing with various verses in the Bible. We look at a Scripture and we never saw before what it now says to us. And that can come sometimes directly because of a problem we're facing, a problem that we're going through. It's interesting that God allowed all of his servants to experience conflicts and problems. Can you think of a servant who didn't experience some kind of conflict and problem? And usually through those, they came to a better understanding of God and his word and his instructions. There's a proverb in Proverbs 1, verse 23. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Proverbs 1, verse 23 that makes this point. Proverbs 1, 23 says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." I will make my words known to you. God can make his words known to us so that we understand more clearly. But notice the other things that are happening here. A rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. Something that humbles us, chastens us. It humbles us. And it may cause us to examine ourselves. And so that's part of it. Then he pours out his spirit. God can stir as we fast or pray about it, and we stir up God's spirit, then he can inspire a greater understanding of his word, and I will make my words known to you. Again, one of the blessings that come from problems, blessing of new insight into scripture. Also Psalm 119 and verse 71. Psalm 119 and verse 71. David came to this kind of thinking that's expressed here in this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 71. Even though David knew that many of his problems were the result of his own sin, he could still say things like this. He gained insight by the things he faced. Psalm 119, verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Our problems can do that for us. We search the Word of God for help, and we can learn from it. Here's a suggestion, just a plan of action when faced with a problem, something that can help as far as the Scriptures are concerned. 3 points that can help us with the Scriptures. Number one, when you're going through a problem, some major problem, read through the Psalms. Because I have found that almost any problem that I have faced in life, and you may find the same thing, is described in one way or another in the Psalms. Read through the Psalms, and you'll find that many of life's problems are described there, and the solutions are also found there. Second suggestion, read through a chapter of Proverbs every day while you're going through your problems. Today is the 14th, read Proverbs 14. Tomorrow is the 15th, read Proverbs 15. Just read through a chapter of Proverbs every day according to the day of the calendar. And keep doing that while you're going through your problem. And the third suggestion when it comes to the Scriptures, read through the lives of people who are in the Bible, characters in the Bible who went through problems as well. There is truth in that statement in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where it says the temptations of life are no different from what others have experienced, and they're there for our learning. So we can learn from things, from them, from their lives. So number three, the blessing of new insight or understanding in Scripture is one of the blessings of problems. A fourth one. Fourth blessing, the blessing of unifying the family. Your physical family, my physical family. Problems can unify a family. How does that happen? Humorist Robert Orban said this. He said, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills." He said, "It sounds exactly like our family vacation." Hopefully it's not like your family vacation. But sometimes, you know, families go through a problem that causes a great deal of strife, you know, internal strife in the family. The foundation of any nation is families. And really the foundation of the church, in a way, is the family as well. Strong families are vital for the health of a nation. Strong families are vital for the health of the church. Carl Zimmerman is a sociologist and historian. He wrote a book called Family and Civilization. Family and Civilization. And he recorded his observations as he compared various cultures in decline as they disintegrated. And he found 8 specific patterns that were in all of them. 8 specific patterns in all of these cultures that went through this downward spiral of disintegration. Here were the 8 specific things he found, characteristics. Are any of them present in our Western culture here in our country today? He found these. Marriage loses its sacredness and is frequently broken by divorce. This was common to all the cultures he found that just went into this downward spiral. Secondly, the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. The marriage ceremony. Third, feminist movements abound, he found. A fourth one. Increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Disrespect for authority, parents and authority. A fifth one, an increase of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. And then a sixth one, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. In other words, parents abdicating their traditional roles, and the family thus weakened as a result. Refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. A seventh, growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. How is that portrayed in the world of entertainment today? But it's just not an issue. And then the last one he found, the eighth one, these 8 common to all these societies. Increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversion and sex-related crimes. I would say that all 8 of these are growing in our American culture in the last years, especially in the last 15 to 20 years, that all of these are increasing. There's a lot of pressure on families today. There's a lot of pressure on young people who will one day be mothers and fathers and husbands and wives to buy into some of this thinking and family. And, you know, when a family in God's church begins struggling or pulling apart with some problem, some family problem, oftentimes God will allow a particular member of that family to experience a problem he can't solve on his own, maybe son or daughter or, you know, a relative, a member of the family, immediate family I'm talking about. And that often can be, if the family is healthy spiritually and there's spiritual leadership, which usually falls on the husband and is supported by the wife, in a healthy family, that motivates the entire family to come together, to support the one who is struggling, to meet together, to sit and pray together, maybe fast as a family and pray together as a family for help in solving this problem. That kind of being together as a family can really be a turning point in helping overcome the problem. And this is a prime responsibility of the leader of the household. In many households, that would be the husband. In some households, it may be the mother because their father isn't in the picture in the household. Whoever's the head of the household has a prime responsibility to take the lead in that. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 5. So a problem can at times be a blessing by unifying a family and bringing a family to the table to talk, to pray, to fast about the situation, and to work towards solving it. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, let's recall what God intends for our families. This is what God wants. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You go on to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, families do that in many different ways, but here's a basic outline of what God intends for families, how families are to operate. And when it goes askew, and family and mom and dad, and we all really, there's a problem here. You know, or if one member of the family is having an especially difficult problem, that's a time for spiritual leadership and a time for prayer and fasting and, you know, talking and solving that problem. It can turn out to be a blessing. It's one of the blessings of problems that it can unify the family. And the last one, the blessing of uniting or unifying the church family. Problems can do that. Some of you may recall the problems we had back in the 90s and how it unified brethren who held to the truth. It unified us and got us into the Bible, perhaps in a way we hadn't been in a while, just to restore and reprove and restudy things we hadn't studied in a while. When a problem is bigger than a family can solve on its own, God's intention is that the family seeks help, gets counseling, perhaps anointing in a health trial, whatever help is needed. But also in the church family, there are problems that we experience as a church family, and we try to make the whole church family aware of it. Some of the prayer requests that come in, and we pray for one another. We send cards to one another. The announcement during the feast about the brethren in Ecuador not being able to get to the feast, it looked like. Would everybody pray about that? And eventually the borders opened up and they were able to get to the feast. You know, it unifies us. This morning, I just received a couple of calls this morning about one of our senior citizens, an elderly widow in the Beloit congregation, who's going through some serious problems right now. And her son was so concerned about her, he called the police to come and intervene and help her. They took her to the hospital, saw the need to take her to the hospital. And, you know, the whole congregation there in Beloit is praying for her. She has some problems right now. She's going through a severe trial. Some discouragement and depression that are really hard on her right now. And the whole church family there in Beloit is praying for her. And, you know, we do that for one another. When Mrs. Phyllis Gore died recently, you know, Mr. Gore sent out a thank you note to the church because they received so many cards and phone calls and notes just thanking people for the encouragement. Well, problems, just as they can unite an individual family, unite the church family as well and strengthen the church family. It can be one of the blessings that come from problems. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 13. And it reminds us about our church family because first and foremost, we are a family, a spiritual family. 1 Corinthians 12 and beginning in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? The whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. It's an important statement. You're here because God is pleased by your being here. our children, parents, grandparents, who are, God is here, you are here because God was pleased to put you here. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I think I've mentioned some of our members in India. India is going through a lot of turmoil right now. They just passed a law recently, an immigration law that has there's a lot of rioting going on in India right now that could have impact on some of our brethren in parts of India. They already are experiencing some difficulties from other situations there, and you know that they need our prayers. So please do keep them in mind. So this is a blessing that can come from problems, the blessing of uniting the church family. So there are benefits or blessings that can come from problems. And I think if we try to keep some of these in mind or in focus, along with the related principles that are found in Proverbs and other places in the Bible, keeping the principles in mind, we can gain the greatest blessings from our problems, young or old, family or individually, church, congregation, or the church as a whole. There are blessings that can come from problems. We all have or will have problems of one kind or another, some lesser, and those often are easily solved. But sometimes we run into situations that really take some energy, some effort, some prayer, maybe fasting, some help sometimes. And it does help to remember that there are blessings and to stay focused on those blessings. It can keep us from becoming, as Christ said, not be overly anxious about what we're going through in life, not to be overly anxious. It can help us keep our eyes on God's purpose for us, and especially on the plan of God that He's called us to. So let's understand and be thankful that God allows us to experience certain trials so that we can count it all joy and not be anxious in our problems. There are blessings that can come from our problems.